Well, kind of go from great news to maybe some not so great news. I don't know if you've been watching some of the news lately this week. If you have, over the past couple of weeks, you might have been noticing that there's actually been some pretty significant attacks on the place of Christianity in the public sphere. You might have heard recently, so on June 19, just a couple of weeks ago, the federal funding for chaplains in schools, and particularly scripture in schools in Queensland, that federal funding has been cut. No longer is our federal government allowed to fund financially scripture in schools in Queensland. It's a significant ruling against Christianity. In Victoria, you might not have heard this one's quite recent, from July 14 in Victoria, no longer will churches who aren't governmentally registered be able to have access in public schools. So that's starting this term. People like Access Ministries, which are governmentally approved and they do a great job, they'll still be allowed, and if you come under their banner, you'll be allowed in schools. But what this will mean is that for a number of churches who are just maybe running lunchtime Christian groups or other things like that, even some after-school care where they meet people in their lunchtime groups, a lot of those ministries will be significantly hampered unless they go through this process of registration through the government processes. That's just here in Australia. America, for instance, just this week on June 30, so just a couple of days ago, there's been some significant, and you know, this is a little bit close to my home, some significant movements against university Christian groups. So like the Christian Union that we run up here in Floor Hill, there's been some political correctness which has meant that some Christian groups have actually disbanded in America. So for instance, one in Maine, a little town called Bowdoin, I'm not actually sure how big the town is, but this university group has ceased to exist. This was in the New York Times just on June 30, just a couple of days ago, and I quote this. New York Times reports this. It says, "The student group and its advisors have refused to agree to the college's demand that any student, regardless of his or her religious beliefs, should be able to run for election as a leader of any group, including the Christian Association." This Christian group, like our Christian Union, has been disbanded because what they wanted to do was have Christians lead the Christian group. They wanted to say only Christians are allowed to be members and therefore lead the Christian group. And the university, which they came under, said, no longer. You can't have that. That's politically incorrect. We look at that and we think that's crazy. But these things are happening, aren't they? Public Christianity is being attacked. The place that we have in schools and universities is rapidly coming under pressure. The sentiment that I think we so often hear, sometimes just in our personal relationships, but often in the media, is that Christianity, this Christianity thing, well, we've moved on from that. We've progressed. We don't need it anymore, people say. I wonder if that's maybe the type of attitude that you've heard recently from some of your friends. You certainly pick it up when you go digging through a few news stories. Maybe you invited a friend of yours to church or to a Bible study that you're running in your home. And maybe they just kind of looked at you and said, why? Why would I do that? I mean, that's so outdated. We don't need that anymore, do we? I think a lot of people think that Christianity is a bit like those old Nokia phones. Do you remember those mobile phones, those very first ones that, you know, my dad had a Nokia mobile phone, and I remember it was great in its day. It had this little game called Snake, which was essentially a line that you could move and it hit a dot. And I think, you know, we've moved on from the Nokia mobile phones, right? Maybe you've still got a Nokia, I don't know, sorry if you do. But I feel like that's what a lot of people think about Christianity. And we've kind of moved on. We've got the iPhone 5 and the iPhone 6. We don't need it anymore. It was okay in its day, but well, now we've moved on. But do you know the problem that happens when people say they move on from Christianity? We can't move on from Christianity without moving on from Jesus as well. Christianity is Jesus. You can't move on from one without the other. And I actually feel like sometimes people have this going on as well. You talk to a lot of people today, you ask them about what they think about Jesus, and they'll say, yeah, he was a good guy, he said some good things. He might have even helped shape our values, how we like to run a few things. But not really everything he said. You know, we'll take that kind of love your neighbour thing, but really take everything that Jesus says? Well, I don't think we need that anymore. You ever get that feeling? People kind of respect Jesus, but they don't think he matters in every aspect of their life. Certainly, maybe not in our public, in our political lives. In fact, maybe people even think it's a little bit weird that you still really do follow Jesus. That you actually come here this morning and open up his word and learn from him and give up your Sunday mornings. I mean, why would you do that? Why would you come and hear the Bible taught and praise Jesus in song when, I don't know, you could go out for a brunch. You could go and do something else. Why would you do that? The big question I want us to wrestle with this morning is this. Does Jesus still matter today? Does Jesus still have a reason to be in the public sphere? And I know I'm preaching to the converted today. I know that you're here because you love Jesus, because you believe that. But I just feel like with this pressure that we get so often from the news, from the people around us, it's good for us again to hear what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. That Paul says, by no means have we progressed from Jesus. In fact, by no means will we ever progress from Jesus because of two big things about who Jesus is. Because number one, he is the creator. It was through him that all things, this whole world was created. And number two, he is the reconciler. He is the one who is reconciling all things so that in the end, all things will be for him. Two eternal truths that we see this morning. Number one, Jesus isn't just someone who turned up in the middle of history and said a couple of good things for us to hear. No, he was the one who was there at the very beginning of history. He's the one who started it. And number two, he's the one that all history is heading towards. He's the reconciler. He's the creator and the reconciler of the world. That's what we're going to hear in these six verses today. But just to set the context, these verses, verses 15 to 20, these are actually the second half of a long sentence that started back in verse 9. We looked at these first 14 verses of Colossians a couple of weeks ago when I was here, and there we saw that Paul was praying to God that the Christians in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul prayed that they would know what God is doing in the world, what God wants in the world. And what we saw there a couple of weeks ago was that God's will is that all people everywhere would praise Jesus as king. That's what we saw. All people everywhere would praise Jesus as their king. If you've got your Bibles open, just have a look back there in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, that we would be transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. That's what God wants for people. For people to come out of the darkness away from God, to come back into the kingdom of his Son. God's will, God's purpose for the world, is that all people everywhere would make Jesus their king. Ask yourself, what's your purpose in life? Well, it's not to make money. It's not even to get married and raise kids. It's not to retire with a good superannuation and be able to look after the grandkids or go caravanning around the world. Not that you can really go caravanning around the world, can you? You kind of go caravanning around Australia. No, God's purpose for you is that you would have Jesus as your king. That he would reign over every aspect of your life. Have a look there in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10 says that you would walk in a manner fully pleasing to him. Fully pleasing to him. This is where I think most people get Jesus wrong. Most people who aren't Christian, who I know, basically reduce the message of Jesus to the idea that we should be nice to one another. That we should be kind. Don't judge. Love your neighbour. They don't get the fact that Jesus wants every aspect of our life to be lived for him. I don't know if you remember last year, our ex-Prime Minister Kevin Rudd was on Q&A. And one of the things that stood out to me about the interview with Kevin Rudd was what he actually said about Christianity. He said, in his understanding, that the fundamental truth, the fundamental principle of Christianity is universal love. Universal love. That we should love everyone. That we should love and accept people as they are. Love them. Whatever it is they want to do. That's completely wrong, isn't it? See, the fundamental principle isn't universal love. It's that Jesus is King. It's that Jesus is Lord. It's that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's what Christianity is about. Jesus is the Lord, and he will return to judge. So for us, for Christians who follow Jesus, for us to be truly loving, is not just to let people do whatever they want, just to show universal love. Now, my daughter Josie, she's a little bit crazy at times. One of the things that she loves to do is run around in car parks. Do you think it's a loving thing for me just to let her do whatever she wants to run around in a car park? No, the most loving thing for me to do is to direct Josie to safety. I hope that's why we have scripture in schools. I pray that that's why we exist as the Christian Union up at the university. That we would exist to warn people of the danger if they haven't recognised Jesus as Lord. We're not there just to be nice to people. What I hope you'll see this morning is that the truly loving thing for us to do is to keep speaking about Jesus. Is to keep telling people of his lordship. I hope that as we, in these next few moments, see who Jesus really is, that you'll be reconvinced of this. That you'll be reconvinced of his importance. And that you'll give your life to see people moving towards him, coming into his kingdom. So let's get into the text. Firstly, what we see here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is that Jesus is like no other human who has ever existed. He was human, fully human, but he is remarkably different at the same time. Have a look there at how Paul describes him in verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, you see, he didn't just simply teach people things about God. He didn't just turn up and say, this is how I think God wants us to live. No, what we see here is that Jesus was himself the visible, tangible representation of God himself. And this isn't just Paul's idea. Jesus actually said this about himself. If you go to John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So the claim of Christianity, it isn't that Jesus just had some ideas about God and talked about them. No, Christianity says that God himself, God the Son, became a man and showed himself in Jesus. And when he did that, he actually showed us how to live, showed us the proper way to live and how to love. Secondly, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is a created being. No, this word firstborn is actually used to indicate rank or authority. You might have had the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they might have said that Jesus is the first created being. No, that's not true. They might have even pointed you to this verse. No, what we see here is that Jesus is the firstborn because that indicates his rank or his authority. Jesus eternally existed with his Father before the creation of the world. But here, he is called the firstborn to indicate that when he took on flesh, when he became a man and entered creation, he became the highest ranking of them all. A little bit of Old Testament history might be helpful. See, Israel was frequently called God's firstborn. You go to places like Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 or Jeremiah 31 verse 9, they were frequently called God's firstborn, even though they weren't the first people group that were ever created. No, they were called God's firstborn because they held that privileged position in that they would receive God's inheritance. Like the firstborn son would receive an inheritance. That's what Paul is saying here about Jesus. He's picking up that Old Testament terminology. He is the one who God has set as king. He will inherit, he will own, he will rank higher than everyone else. That's why he's the firstborn. And the reason for that is that because God created everything in, through, and for him. That's why Jesus ranks as the highest. So you have a look there in verse 16. It says, all things were created in him. Everything we see, I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine that, everything we see, all creation, every tree, every hill, everything in creation has been created in Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that the world is inside Jesus, like as though he's some massive kind of person and we're inside his body. No, what that means is that everything has been created in his sphere of influence. Everything's been created in his control. Nothing has been created independent of Jesus. Whatever it is, whether it's things in heaven or earth, whether it's things that are visible or invisible, thrones or powers, authorities, rulers, all things have been created inside Jesus' control. Nothing is outside of his control. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's pretty huge. And if that's true, if he created it all, then what that means is that, well, Jesus would know how it works, right? I mean, if you create something, you know how it works. So when he showed up inside creation 2,000 years ago, and when he showed us how to live, and he taught us how to live, well, it means that he should be the guy we're listening to, shouldn't it? I don't know if you've seen a show on 7 Mate on TV. It's called American Pickers. There's these two guys and they travel all around the American countryside and they go to people's junkyards and garages, although they don't think they're junkyards, they think they're awesome. They're just piles of old cars and motorbikes and bits and pieces. And these two guys, they drive around and they, you know, pick stuff and they buy it and then they try to resell it. There was an episode on a few weeks ago where these two guys, they found part of what's called an Indian motorcycle. The Indian motorcycles are pretty impressive. And they found a petrol tank in one place and they found a fuel tank at somewhere else and they travelled around. Eventually in the episode they put this whole motorbike together. And they got it, you know, repainted and restored and took it to this Indian motorcycle show and they were trying to sell it. And all of a sudden this one guy comes up and he starts asking a few questions about the motorcycle, this Indian motorcycle. And he says, well, I haven't seen one of those for a while. That's a pretty good looking motorcycle. And yeah, and the guy who's put it all together, he's saying, yeah, and telling, you know, about the fuel system and about all these different things. And he's explaining it to him. And the guy had come up to him, he says, yeah, I know. I'm the president of Indian Motorcycles. And the guy that was talking to him, he felt like an idiot. Here he was trying to explain things to the guy who actually created it, to the guy that made it. He just felt like he was completely out of his depth. And that's us with Jesus, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is the one who's created the world. He's made it. And yet we try to say, no, I reckon we know how to do it best. He created the world. He created everything in it. So it's him that we should listen to when he tells us how to live. He's the expert, not us. He's given us his word to understand his world. Everything. Have a look there at the end of verse 17. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. Do you remember how God created the world back in Genesis chapter 1? He just spoke, didn't he? God spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be seas and mountains, and the sea separated from the land, and the mountains appeared. God spoke. God created how? He created through his word. That's what Paul's saying here. That's how God created the world, through his word. Everything was created in him and through him. In John chapter 1, John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Nothing was made without him. Jesus, you see, Jesus is that Word of God. He's the one through whom the creation happens. See, what we see here is that Jesus was there right at the very beginning. It was through him and in his sphere of influence that everything was created. And not only that, perhaps most importantly, not only was it in him and through him that the creation came, but the last part of verse 16 there, it was made for him. Made for him. Not only did Jesus oversee that whole kind of creation process, but it's actually made for him. It's his. The purpose of everything, the goal of everything, is that it would be for Jesus. A beautiful gift that he would love and own and rule over and be the king of. A gift that he could enjoy, a place where millions of people would just honour him as king and live appropriately. All things were created in, through, and for Jesus. All sorts of things are taught about creation in our schools and universities. This is what God says on the matter. Jesus started it. He's the intelligent designer. And not only that, he's the one that keeps it all going. He holds it together. Not only that, it's for him. It's not for us. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That man who died on that cross in AD 30, who we kind of think, oh, he might have said a couple of good things, who our world's kind of wanting to move on from. He's the one who started life itself. Everything that exists owes its being to Jesus. That's who Jesus is. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the goal of the universe. But that's not all. That's just the first point, and that was the longer point, you might be happy to know. The first point. The second point, second thing about Jesus is that he's the reconciler. In this little section that Paul's given us, Paul moves on in verse 18 to tell us something more about Jesus. He's told us about the mighty and powerful one who created all things. And now in verse 18 he says he's the head of the body, the church. It's a bit of a shift in gears, isn't it? Might have expected Jesus, you know, he's talking about all powerful things. You might have expected him to say, he's the head of the universe. Or he's the head of every powerful thing that is. But no, Paul says he's the head of the church. He's the head of that little group of people that gather together like we do today. He's the head of those little groups who believe in Jesus. Paul's gone, it seems to me, from talking about, you know, having this ultimate power over everything to talking about the church. It seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to name something powerful in the world, if you just looked around, do you reckon you'd choose the church? That so-called outdated group of people who hang on to that old book and believe those strange things? I mean, who would pick the church? To pick the church, you know, this, like us. What, 50 of us? We look so insignificant. I mean, you could just walk down the street to the QEO and there'd be 1,000 people down there this morning watching people kick a ball around. We look insignificant. Yet we are the ones, the church, who have Jesus with us as our head. We are the ones we see here who are actually at the forefront of what Jesus is doing in the world. The insignificant thing is that game of AFL happening down the road. The most significant thing happening on Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings, right around the world, is people gathering around God's Word and being more and more committed to Jesus. So we see right here that the church is at the forefront of what Jesus is doing in the world. And we see how this happens in the second half of verse 18. He says there, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus, we see here, he has started a new beginning. And that new beginning is the church. What we saw earlier was that the one who began all things at the start, and now we see a new beginning. The one who is the firstborn over all creation, we are now told, has done something by becoming the firstborn from among the dead. And what Paul is referring to here is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He's referring to how Jesus had supremacy over death, how he conquered it, how he defeated it. So that now, in the end of verse 18, in everything, he might be preeminent. Jesus, we see, is both supreme over creation, and he's also supreme over death. But there's something missing there, isn't there? See, we kind of heard the first part of the story. We heard how Jesus set the creation up, set it into motion. But we never heard anything about death, did we? I mean, where did Paul get this from? It seems like we've gone from the creation of life and everything to now hearing about death being conquered. Something's happened in the middle that Paul's just kind of skipped over. There's been a disruption. Something has happened that has caused this world that Jesus made to fall into decay. Well, the full story you would know very well is that Jesus created the world. He set it into the motion. He, as our King, instructed us on how to live, but we chose our own way, didn't we? You just have to read the third chapter of the Bible to see that God made us to rule over the world under God's authority. But what did we do? Well, we did what we all do. We said, actually, no, God, I think I know how to run my life the best way. I'm just going to do it my way. I don't need you in my life anymore, God. I've moved on from you. We cross God out of the picture. We put that crown that he deserves on our own heads and we declare ourselves little kings and we run around. But what happens? What happens when we all do that? We've just got to look around our world, eh? We fail to rule God's world properly. We fail to love each other properly. We ignore God when we attempt to do life our own way, and it ends in ruin. It ends in sin and death. That's the part of the story that Paul's left unspoken here. It's not because Paul doesn't believe it. It's just because Paul is just in this moment of giving thanks to God for the wonder of Jesus that he doesn't want to stop to dwell on the hopelessness of humans. Yet it's an integral part of the story, isn't it? If we don't acknowledge this part of the story, then the rest of the story actually makes no sense. Paul's about to go on and speak about Jesus' reconciling work, and that only needs to happen because of our rebellion, because of our sin. See, the world that we now live in, it's God's world, it's Jesus' world. But because of our sin, because we rejected the Creator, Jesus is now not the head of all things. But he will be. He will be, because as we've seen, he started a new beginning in the midst of the old. By defeating death and rising from the dead, Jesus started something new. And the purpose of this new beginning is so that Jesus will become number one, like he was always going to be. That he will be the first in every sense. See, Jesus will one day be recognized as the uncontested King of the universe. He will be that because of what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago. So it was on that cross where God himself began to fix this world that we broke, that we stuffed up. See, have a look there in verses 19 to 20. It says, "For in him, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The staggering claim of Christianity is that our Creator died for us. It's that he wanted us back so much, even though we'd rejected him, that he would come and become one of us and die for us on that cross so that he would make peace for us, so that he would conquer our problems of sin and death once and for all. See, in our sin, we'd moved away from God. We'd said, "We've moved on from you." But God, Jesus, in his endless compassion, moved towards us in love. He moved towards us so that we could have a new beginning. He created a new people, the church, who would be a people who love him because of his love to us shown on the cross. See, our world might tell us that we've moved on from Jesus. But what Paul tells us here is that nothing could be further from the truth. Though we've moved away from him in our sin, Jesus moved towards us in love, and he died so that we could be with him in his creation forever. Jesus has started this thing called the church. It's been going for a while now. It's getting pretty big. He started to gather a people who love him as their king, people who listen to his word, people who will be fit for his kingdom when one day he returns and makes all things right again. See, the life of Jesus on earth, that is not the end of what Jesus was doing. Now, his work is continuing in the church. Those small groups of people who have been given his spirit and who work to call other people in, to be a part of it, so that they can be a part of that great multitude from every tongue and every nation on earth. So what we see in these verses is that the world has got it completely wrong. People are trying to push us out of schools, push us out of universities, because they've got Jesus wrong. Jesus is not a guy that existed in the past just for a little bit, and now we've moved on from. No, he's actually the one that everything is moving towards. All things are moving towards his kingship. Jesus the Creator. Jesus the Reconciler. Jesus the Lord. All things will be reconciled to him in the end. Every knee will one day bow before his Lordship. Those who have responded to the good news of the gospel with faith and repentance, their knees will bend gladly and willingly because they love Jesus, what he's done for them on the cross. But those who have hardened their hearts to the call of the gospel, well, they too will recognize Jesus as king. But they will bend their knees with great fear and trembling. All people everywhere will one day have to acknowledge that Jesus is the King. So if you're not a Christian yet, can I ask you, can you see who Jesus really is? He's no ordinary guy who just turned up and told us to be nice. No, he's your Creator, who in your sin you've ignored and offended, but who in his goodness, in his love for you, he's died on that cross so that you can be with him in his kingdom forever. If you're a Christian here today, can I just encourage you with these words? Can I help you see that and realize that even though the world will tell you that you're wasting your time, what you're actually doing by aligning yourself with Jesus, by believing and passing on his message of the cross, it's actually the most progressive thing that's happening in this world today. Because it's the one thing that's actually working towards what everything is working towards. The kingship of Jesus. The lordship of Jesus. So will you keep doing that? See who Jesus is. He's the Creator. He's the Reconciler. And one day he will be the Lord of all. So let's make him known. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the times when we just underestimate who you are and who Jesus is and what he's doing in the world. Father, we're sorry for our world that so often just rejects you and your word. And Father, we pray that these recent attacks on the place of Christianity in schools and universities, Father, we pray that you would overrule that. We pray that Christians would stand up because they love Jesus and because they know that you are the Lord and that every knee needs to bow towards you. Father, please help us to stand up for you wherever we are. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in the cross. We thank you that though you could have just judged us and wiped us out for our sin, in your mercy and grace, you showed us love and you died for us. And you're calling a people back to yourself, the church, and you've been doing that for 2,000 years. Father, your patience is unbelievable. So help us to make the most of your patience by speaking of the good news of Jesus, by proclaiming him wherever we are. Pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.